Please turn in your Bibles to John 10, verses 1 through 4. Back to Zwingli on the cover of the bulletin. You know, one of the reasons why we work our way verse by verse through books of the Bible has to do with this man. On January 1st, 1519, after having received a copy of John Chrysostom's sermons on Matthew, and seeing that this old church father from the 4th century preached verse by verse through books of the Bible, he said, "What a great idea." And Reformed Protestants ever since have been preaching verse by verse through books of the Bible. And that's also why we read through books of the Bible, because it goes back to this commitment to the central role that the whole counsel of God is to play in the life of the people of God. And so the scriptures are to be read, substantial portions read and preached each time the people of God assemble. So this is sermon number 60 from John's Gospel. As we begin the 10th chapter, we just left off in the 9th chapter where there was this confrontation between the religious authorities and Jesus because he healed on the Sabbath, which they saw as a work and therefore a desecration of the Sabbath. And in response to the impetuous words of the man who was healed, they cast him out or excommunicated him from the synagogue. And so what Jesus does is he takes what verse 6 calls a figure of speech, what we might call an extended metaphor of the shepherd and the sheep, in order to explain those leaders of Israel. Those leaders saw Jesus as a fraud and a usurper. And Jesus then begins to explain that there are shepherds and then there are sheep. And then there are bad shepherds who are like thieves and robbers, he says in verses 2 and 8 and 10. And who are like hired hands, he says in verses 12 and 13. And wolves, again, in verse 12, shepherd and sheep, is the use of that metaphor is common in the Old Testament. We find it utilized throughout the prophets and in the Psalms and elsewhere. And it's a metaphor that's brought up throughout the New Testament. For example, Jesus likens himself to the shepherd that would leave the 99 and go after the one that is lost. He looks out on the multitude and he sees them as sheep without a shepherd. He identifies his disciples as a little flock. He tells Peter to feed my sheep. And then the other New Testament writers pick up the metaphor as well. For example, the Apostle Peter tells the elders of the church to shepherd the church of God and to be examples to the flock. So this is regularly employed throughout the New Testament. Even Hebrews 13:20 identifies Jesus as the great shepherd of the sheep. It's a beautiful metaphor. It speaks of sacrifice. It speaks of care. It speaks of protection and provision and guidance and direction. Jesus identifies himself as good shepherd. That implies there are bad shepherds, and so to beware of them as well. So it's a beautiful metaphor, but it's also one that encourages caution as we identify and follow the under-shepherds that God raises up for his church. So let's begin with what Jesus has to say about the shepherds. And this morning we're only going to get as far along as verse 4. So Jesus, number one, begins to describe the shepherds, and he begins describing them with the false shepherds. So look with me at verse 1. "Truly, truly," that introduces a solemn declaration, "I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door." Now, what he's talking about there are these walled enclosures, in the front of which would be a gate, in which the sheep would be stored, say, for the evening by the shepherds. And there would be multiple flocks and multiple shepherds who would utilize the enclosed walled sheepfold for the protection and the care of the sheep. But one who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. Now, in verses 7 and 9, Jesus identifies himself as the door. So what's Jesus saying here? He's saying that those who presume to enter the sheepfold, claiming sheep that they are going to shepherd, and they fail to come through him, he is the door, that these are not shepherds at all, but they are thieves and robbers. Well, what does it mean for a shepherd to enter in through the door that is Christ? Well, it would mean that they are called by Christ. They are commissioned by Christ. They are authorized by Christ. They are qualified by Christ. He calls them and he gifts them. And he it is who places them over the flock to be their shepherd, to be their guide, to be their protector, to provide for them. And so what he's talking about is those who presume to care for Christ's sheep when they are not authorized to do so. He says they are like thieves and robbers. They're crooks because they have no right and no claim to shepherd the sheep, and they are in pursuit of their own agenda. What's a thief and a robber doing? Well, he's trying to enrich himself in some way. He's got his own reasons for trying to access the sheep. He's trying to enrich himself by one means or another. Then in verse 2, Jesus begins to describe the true shepherds. But he who enters by the door, that is, by Christ, that somebody comes on the basis of Jesus' call, permission, authorization. He qualifies them. He calls them and gifts them. They enter into the sheepfold and presume to begin to shepherd the sheep on the basis of Christ's authorization. He who enters by the door is the true and proper. The definite article would indicate that. The true and proper shepherd of the sheep. He says, to him the gatekeeper opens. The gatekeeper is not identified. It may just be a detail that carries no particular significance. The commentators do not agree on the identity of a gatekeeper. It may, they speculate, be Christ himself. But he's both the door and the gatekeeper, as well as the shepherd. So that all the elements are giving us a window into the nature and the ministry of Christ. That was Augustine's point of view. That was his view of this metaphor. But it might be the Holy Spirit. It might be the Father. Be that as it may, there is a gatekeeper to him, that is, to the shepherd, the proper shepherd, the true shepherd, the real shepherd, the commissioned shepherd. The gatekeeper opens. And furthermore, the sheep hear his voice. And he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. So the idea here is that sheep do know the voice of their shepherds. And so you might have this enclosure, the sheepfold, full of sheep that belong to various shepherds. And the gatekeeper recognized the shepherd. He has a lawful claim to the sheep, opens the gate, and the shepherd calls his sheep, and they come. They get up and they come over to him because they recognize his voice. They know who he is. He knows who they are. He calls them by name. And apparently it's been the practice of shepherds all over the world to give names to their sheep. Indicates a closeness of connection, an intimacy, a personal knowledge. Typically would be on the basis of some peculiar physical characteristic of the sheep. You know, if they had an odd color, or they were an odd size, or they were timid, they would be given some distinctive name, and they learn to know their own name even. And so he's able to call them even by name. They know his voice, and they even know the sound of their own name. And so they respond to the call of the shepherd. And Jesus says he leads them out. The shepherd does. Western shepherds, so I'm told, not being an expert on sheep and shepherds, but read books that tell you about sheep and shepherds. Western shepherds apparently drive their sheep. Eastern shepherds lead their sheep. And Western shepherds will often use dogs to drive the sheep. That Western shepherds, if I can use the expression, lead from behind. All right? Eastern shepherds get out in front of the sheep. So he leads them out. He leads them from the front. And then it says in verse 4, when he has brought out all his own, I want to note that the single Greek word for brought out, ekbalo, is a very strong word. It's used of casting the healed man out of the synagogue. It means to throw someone out, to drive them out, to cast them out. And in this context, it indicates very strong leadership. So he brings the sheep out. He sees to it that they are brought out of the sheepfold and are following him. And again, he says he goes before them. He's not behind them, he's in front of them. And it says, he says, Jesus says, the sheep follow him, for they know his voice, we're told the second time. So what Jesus is doing is he's painting the picture of true sheep and the true shepherd. And they know each other. And the shepherd leads the sheep. He goes before them. He leads them into the green pastures. He leads them. You recognize the words of the 23rd Psalm. He leads me to the green pastures. He leads us beside the still waters. He leads us into the paths of righteousness. And so the under-shepherds that Jesus is describing, in one way, this is a description of Jesus himself. And he is the only one that perfectly fulfills what he describes. But on the other hand, he is identifying the under-shepherds, those who had cast the blind man out of the synagogue. They are claiming to be the under-shepherds under God, the chief shepherd. And Jesus is presenting the case for otherwise. They are thieves and robbers because they don't lead the sheep, because they don't know the sheep. And the sheep, the true sheep, the true believer. And I think in terms of the overall metaphor, the sheepfold is the church. The shepherd are these under-shepherds. The sheep are us, believers. And it's the marks of the under-shepherd that he is identifying so that we will be able to discern those who are properly and rightly called and commissioned and gifted to lead the church. So let's dig into this more deeply. Let's identify three marks of church leaders, of the under-shepherds, that are to provide the shepherding that Jesus does of his church through these leaders that are here among us. Number one, they are called by Christ. From verse 2, they enter by the door, which is Christ. They are leaders in the church because he has called them, because he has commissioned them. He has authorized them. He has gifted them. And in Romans 11:29, the gift and calling of God belong together. Where he calls, he gifts. Where he's gifted, he's called. Probably many of us have been in situations in churches in which the tragic reality is that churches are being led by people who are not called by Christ. They pursued leadership in the church, but for all the wrong reasons. Or they have elevated themselves to those positions of leadership for all the wrong reasons. What are some of the wrong reasons that men are put into leadership positions? Well, sometimes it's because they have advanced degrees. This person has a master's degree. He's very well educated. He's very literate. He has a doctorate. And so, of course, if he's succeeded academically to that extent and has that much brain power, then he belongs in a position of leadership at the church. But, of course, a person can be very intellectually advanced and not have been called and not have the gifts that are necessary for leadership in the church. Sometimes it's been business success. Now, this individual has been able to build a great business, and he's become a very affluent and well-known in the community, or he's had a significant professional success and professional recognition, And so the church is tempted then. Well, let's elevate this individual. Let's put him in a leadership position. After all, he has demonstrated leadership in the secular realm, if we can call it that. So he belongs in leadership in the church. Well, success in the world does not equal success in the church, or that one properly belongs in leadership in the church. It's not a proper criteria. Sometimes people are elevated to church office just because they have a pleasing personality. They're nice guys. People say, he's an awfully nice person. Everybody likes him. Isn't that a good reason for putting the individual in a position of leadership in the church? Because he's so beloved. He's so well-liked. He's friends with everyone. Everyone gets along well with him. Sometimes even ordination to the ministry is extended to those who lack a true call by Christ. And for a variety of motives that might be accepted. For example, these Pharisees, they were very well qualified and they were ordained and recognized by the community. Jesus says, they are not proper shepherds of the sheep. No, they're like thieves and robbers. What does that mean about their motives? It means that ultimately there are those who are elevated to or pursue leadership who are there for reasons of promoting themselves. Whether it's they want recognition or they want to exercise power or some other kind of worldly motivation, power, control, personal enrichment, or maybe even an altruistic reason. They want to serve humanity. Jesus says these are thieves and robbers. Why? Because they've entered into leadership some other way. Some other way, he says. In verse 1, they're not entered by the door. So when we're identifying church leadership, which we'll be doing in the next few weeks as we nominate, the congregation recommends, you've seen the list of those recommended. Those are recommended by the congregation. The session then takes that list recommended and we make nominations and then you elect. What should we be asking about that individual? Not about how successful they have been in the world, or how beloved they are, or how nice they are, but are they called to the position by Christ? And are they gifted for church leadership? So, number one of these under-shepherds, they are called by Christ. Number two, they promote the gospel of Christ. Drop down to verse 16. Jesus says, and I have other sheep that are not of this fold. Well, if they're not of this fold, how do we get them into the fold? He says, I must bring them also. Well, how does he bring them into the fold also? And they will listen to my voice. Well, how is it that down through the centuries that they will hear Jesus' voice? Well, it's by the preaching of the gospel. The under-shepherds either themselves preach, they're called to preach, or they promote. If they are lay leaders, elders and deacons, they promote the proclamation of the gospel. So true under shepherds will preach Christ and him crucified. You're going to hear from them gospel themes. You're going to hear from the pulpit on the basis of those who have been gifted and have the role, or those who are promoting it from a position of lay leadership. You're going to hear the sins of sin, the themes of sin, and there's the themes of judgment and of a blood atonement and of the need of repentance and faith. And you're going to hear that Jesus alone is the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one comes to the Father but by him. Again, you're going to hear what the Apostle Paul says when he determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. 1 Corinthians 2:2. Likewise, Jesus on the Emmaus Road showed the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. It's not that preaching crucified means that we are preaching the same message every single Sunday. It means that we're finding and identifying the Christ who is in all of the scriptures, who stands in some relation to every verse in the Bible. And that's what it means to preach what the Apostle Paul calls the whole counsel of God in Acts 20 when he was addressing the Ephesian elders. So who are the true under-shepherds of Christ? They are those who are promoting the gospel of Christ. What are false shepherds doing? Oh, they're preaching some other message. They're preaching a social message or a political message or preaching the keys to personal success, health, wealth, how to have a positive self-image and high self-esteem. And they transform themselves into life coaches. And the message of Christ crucified, not so much. More and more, all about this world, about getting ahead, getting along, progressing, enjoying, thriving in this world. Those who have entered by the door, and us by some other means, into the sheepfold and who have access to the sheep, they've entered by Christ, by the door. And so they're committed to the proclamation of the message of Jesus, who is the door. They're seeing to it that Christ is being proclaimed. Their message is the message not of this world, but of eternity and of the soul and of salvation. Calvin says in his comments on this passage, "They alone are good shepherds who lead men straight to Christ." And then thirdly, they care for the disciples of Christ. And back to verse 3, they are allowed by the gatekeeper to pass through the door into the sheepfold in order to do what? To care for the sheep. To care for Christ's sheep. They are his sheep, and he allows them into the sheepfold, which is the church. He allows them in so that they might shepherd and care for and see to the feeding and see to the feeding of the sheep. The word love is not in these verses, but that's really the theme that's behind the scenes. They know that, you see, the under-shepherds know the sheep by name. That's that personal, intimate awareness of their lives and their needs and what's going on in the families of the sheep who are in the church, in the sheepfold. And others are thieves and robbers. They're not really interested in the care of the sheep. Going back a few years, you know, we've had these terrible, terrible scandals in the church. Going back to the televangelists in the 1980s, Swigert and others. Scandals tend to happen in one of two areas, or both, monetary and moral. And when that happens, what is revealed as it happens is that those individuals are really out for themselves, out for their own recognition, out for their own fame, out for their own pleasure. And that's what led them to fleece Christ's sheep and to use them as a means of profit or a means of pleasure for them. That's why Jesus calls them thieves and robbers. They're not concerned with the care for the sheep. They're concerned about care for and of themselves, not for the sheep. I have prayed that God would strike me dead before he would allow me to bring any scandal to his name through my behavior. Now, I hope I'm not going to fall over dead in 10 seconds, but I'm as sincere as I can be about that. What's the task of the under-shepherds? To feed the sheep, care for the sheep, protect the sheep, provide for the sheep, to know the sheep, to know them by name, so that they know his voice, so that they hear him, so that they follow him. Because through the under-shepherds, they hear the voice of the true shepherd. The under-shepherds know the strengths and the weaknesses of the people. They're able to pray for them. They're able to apply God's word to them. There's one minister whom I greatly admire, and his week consisted of attending, or rather, after the Sunday evening service, after the morning and evening service in which he preached and participated. He then would drive to a beach house and study and read there from Sunday night until Thursday morning. So he had a Monday, all day Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday, all day, just to read and prepare and study at a beach house. I thought, where do you get that job description? And how do you apply for it? I mean, what a great position to have, right? Wrong. And I know myself in terms of preparation. Prepare in the abstract, to prepare to teach, to preach, to lead, with an ideal in mind and not knowing the particulars of the situation, the time, the place, the people, the needs. The condition of the congregation, the condition of the families within the congregation, where straying sheep are being led astray, by whom and how. You only know that if you're there. You've got to be present. You've got to be with the people. You've got to have your ear to the rail, your fingers on the pulse of the congregation. You can't do that in isolation. So in one sense, you know, wouldn't it be wonderful not to have to deal with troublesome people? It's like, you know, Charlie Brown said, humanity I love, it's people I can't stand. It's a temptation, but the reality is those who are truly shepherds and under-shepherds, under the good shepherd, they care about the sheep. They love the sheep. They know the needs of the sheep. They feed the sheep. They guard the sheep, protect the sheep, provide for the sheep. They know them by name. And again, verse 3, they lead them out. Verse 4, they go before. In other words, proper shepherds are examples to the flock. First Peter 5, they're able to model. They're able to practice what they preach. They're not just telling people what to do. So proper under-shepherds are going to be examples of the Christian life. Commitment to the life of the church. They're going to be examples to the sheep. They're going before. They're leading them in their commitment to the services of the church, and their commitment to family worship, and their commitment to prayer, their commitment to tithing, and their commitment to the whole range of Christian responsibilities. Faithfulness in their marriage, the rearing of their children. That's why the Apostle Paul puts all those kinds of qualifications in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1, because you're to be examples to the flock. You're to lead them. You don't drive them forward, browbeating and whipping them into compliance with the ideals of the church. No, you're embodying them. So this is why, as a congregation, we have expected that our officers will do just that. They're going to be exemplary in all of these different areas. Why? Because we lead by doing, not just by giving orders, not just requiring and putting burdens on people's shoulders, like Jesus said to the Pharisees in Matthew 23, that they themselves are unwilling to bear. No. You do it in an exemplary way. You model that for them. That's what proper under-shepherds do. They model what it means to be a disciple of Christ. They model the Christian life and its priority, and they express its outlook and its perspective and its commitments. You know, and thankfully, we have a session and a diaconate, by and large, made up of men who fulfill that responsibility. And those of you who've been around here for a good many years will know that was not always the case. But I think that in our time, we have outstanding leadership. We have wonderful, godly, devout ministers and lay leaders in our session and in our diaconate. They're not leading from behind. They're out in front of the sheep and pursuing those that are lost, those who are straying from the flock, leaving behind the 90 and the 9 and going after that one that is lost. That's part of what the under-shepherds do, because they're looking out for the needs of the congregation. They're looking out for the flock. They care about the sheep. And you can't do that in the abstract. You can't do that from a distance. You can't do that without modeling and providing an example of what all that means yourself. The under-shepherds make them lie down in green pastures, right? Isn't that what the shepherd does in Psalm 23? He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me into the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. In other words, there is real leadership in addition to being exemplary. There is leadership. We are to lead. We are under shepherds charged to lead the congregation, lead Christ's sheep, provide for them, protect them, guard them, pursue the straying ones, leading them to the green pastures and the still waters and into the paths of righteousness. So leading them that they might dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's God's way. The chief shepherd of the sheep, Christ, who is the good shepherd, leads the church, the sheepfold, through his under shepherds. And they are to lead in such a way that the sheep are all gathered in on that great day. And not one of them is missing. That all together, as one flock with one shepherd, might dwell in the house of the Lord forever, as we pray together. Our Father in heaven, we give thanks, O Lord, that you have given us Jesus, the good shepherd. And, O Lord, we pray that you would raise up for our congregation a continual stream of true good shepherds. Who will lead your sheep, who are called by you, who are promoting your gospel and caring for your disciples. Raise up such leadership, and O Lord, we pray that you'll subdue our wills so that as they lead, that we, your sheep, will follow. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Turn to number 86 in your hymnal. That is a setting of Psalm 23, a hymnal version of a psalm. The words go to the Scottish Reformation. So we've sung an opening hymn from the German Reformation. We've sung a psalm from the Swiss and French Reformation. And now words from the Scottish Reformation. The tune is relatively new. It's only about 100 years old. That's new for us. So number 86, the hymnal setting of Psalm 23.